The sermon this morning, to be honest, I struggled with it because it's nice to bring really positive things and go, oh, you know, praise God for the good things that are happening and whatever. And God laid something on my heart about a month ago. And I said, Lord, if it's right, confirm it to me. And as I was wandering around and talking to different people, a number of people came up to me, Hugh was one of them actually, and just said the word testing. It was part of a conversation or whatever. And God said, see, that's what I want you to speak on. So you get it. Whether you like it or not, really. Well, you suppose you can walk out if you like, but there we are. Delving into the Psalms, that's the... Here we are. It's not really the title of my sermon. I cheated and I very briefly delved into the Psalms and found a verse or two that backed up what I was thinking the Lord was telling me to say. So I apologize for that in advance, but it is actually a good way to start. David says, prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. In the interlinear, it says, and my heart, my mind try, and prove me, Yahweh, examine me. That's what the Hebrew words mean up there on the screen, soraf, which is probably not how you say it, but try my best. It means to refine, to test, to purify, or to smelt. Norsor means to test or try. And borkan means to test, especially metal, examine, try, or prove. So I have rewritten this verse as refine my heart and my mind, and then test me that I might see what I'm made of. Maybe that's what David meant when he wrote this. I think it kind of is. The imagery used in this verse is the oldest method for purifying gold, which is to melt it with fire. Gold has a melting point of 1,064 degrees centigrade, which is very, very hot. And when it gets to that temperature, the dross or the impurities in it rise to the surface and you can skim them off, leaving a more pure gold behind. And then you can pour the gold into whatever shape you want. And then in the times past, that gold was actually tested or assayed and then certificated by an expert to prove its content and quality before it would be sold. King David is described by God as a man after my heart who will do all my will in Acts 13:22. And I believe that's in large measure because David wanted God to test him and examine him and prove him. David wanted God to turn up the heat in his life to refine him so that any dross or rubbish in his life could be highlighted and dealt with, leaving the pure. And then he wanted the result tested and proved by God to make sure that his life was as God wanted it to be. So if we want to be men and women after God's own heart who do his will, all of his will, then we, like David, need to yield our life to God's refining fires and allow him to work on us so that we can be crafted into increasing Christ-likeness. How does God turn up the heat? He does so through tests, trials, hardships, temptations and sufferings. There's two main Greek words translated as testing or trying. Dokimion is that which is... is that by which something is tried or approved. In the Greek commercial world, the term describes a metallurgist's proof coin or an assayer's certificate that gives the content and quality of something. Only metals that survive the furnace without dross could be stamped as genuine. Pyrasmos is to put to proof by experiment of good or experience of evil. Context determines whether this word is translated as testing when it's more positive and temptation when it's more negative. Same word. So, what should we do in the face of trials, testings, and suffering? Well, I've written a funny sentence that doesn't make any sense if you just look at it, but we'll unpack the sentence. It's just a tool to bring out the different points, so forgive me for the nonsense that it is. We should draw near to God and entrust our souls to Him and steadfastly endure while doing good with wisdom, so that we can know ourselves and God can transform us. But we need to cooperate with God and stay dressed. Nonsense, but there we are. All will be revealed. First part of that, we should draw near to God and entrust our souls to Him. The scripture that sprung to mind for this was 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. As Christians, we don't go through fiery trials on our own. God is always with us. And we need to remember this and draw near to Him so that He can pour out His always sufficient grace into our lives. Trying to go it alone is madness. It's isolating us from the all-sufficient one. He knows what's best for us. He knows what we can cope with. And we need to trust Him no matter what we're going through. And it's far easier to trust someone when you know them and spend time with them. So let's get that in all the way through our life so we know the God we're going to and we have to trust Him in times of difficulties. And we need to steadfastly endure. In Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. That word's hypomene, literally an abiding under. And endurance produces character. This is our word, dokimi in this case, but it's proven by testedness or approvedness. That's the way that I would think it'd be better to translate character. It's something that God is doing in us because of our endurance. And it's testing us, proving that God is there for us and that our life is slowly being molded. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom has been given to us. Clinging to God no matter what is thrown at us by the world or the enemy produces steadfastness and endurance. We've got to cling to God. This is more than passively waiting out the trial. It's active, faith-filled perseverance that enables a spirit-empowered tenacity which refuses to abandon hope and obedience because we know our God's with us in this and He's doing something in our lives and we're going to keep serving Him no matter what. Hanging on to God through a fiery trial changes us. It molds us and it proves our character and reaffirms our hope. anything that God puts in our path, no matter how challenging or difficult, is designed to draw us to him and make us more like him. We've got to trust that he knows what he's doing. Even when these tough times come, we've got to trust that God knows what he's doing. While doing good, next part of that sentence. We are supposed to, like we read in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, entrust our souls to a faithful creator while doing good. We don't just hang in there when the fiery trials come. We keep doing the good works that God's asked us to do for him with the Holy Spirit's enabling. And that may cause more persecution as a result, because the world out there won't like to see that. But God has called us to be his obedient servants, and the fiery climates don't negate that call. We've got to just keep going with him, doing the things we know he's asking us to do. And we need to do so with wisdom. I think we should ask God to lessen any unnecessary suffering if possible. But we shouldn't use fleshly wisdom, which the flesh logically is going to want to avoid the suffering. But if that means withdrawing from God or compromising our relationship with him in some way to avoid the suffering, then we shouldn't do it. And sometimes we feel like we want to come out all guns blazing. We're going to fight this. We're going to do whatever it is that needs to be done to make sure that this suffering goes away. And if God's calling you to do that, then please do. But if, as he often does, he's saying, just trust me, keep looking to me, you don't need to fight this one. Just like Jesus did when he knew what was coming on that cross, he didn't fight it. He went with what God wanted him to do. But when the money changers were in the temple dishonoring God, he got in there with a whip. So we've got to follow the Spirit's lead in this. Not react in the flesh, because to be quite honest, if you react in the flesh, you probably get more suffering thrown upon you. If you fight in the flesh. So that we can know ourselves and God can transform us. God knows absolutely everything about us. So he isn't testing us to find out what's in our heart and our mind. He's testing us so that we know and other people know what's in our heart and mind. He uses trials and hardships to squeeze us, to reveal to us what's in us. And if we respond as we should in God and yield to any highlighted area to his refining power, then he will use those testings to transform us so that we're crafted by him into something that is better in him. He wants to change us. He wants to keep moving us into greater Christ-likeness through life. Trying to hide things from God, which we sometimes do, I know I do sometimes, it's just stupid. Doing something that we know is wrong in God and making up lame excuses may go some way to convincing ourselves that all is well, but we know. We should be open to God and allow him to test us so that anything that's not right in our lives is highlighted, so we can deal with it and repent of it and ask God to forgive us and get right with him again. In Christ, there's not one thing in our heart or mind that God hasn't got the power to sort out if we let him. So we should rejoice in our sufferings, not because trials are pleasant, but because they produce a step-by-step transformation that makes believers more Christ-like. Peter 1:3-7 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness dokimion again, of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is another reason for God testing sometimes. If, like David, you're tested and you discover that you are walking in faithfulness, then God is simply proving to you the genuineness of your faith and to other people as well. The fires of trials and hardships we can endure can be designed by God to certify and to show us what the divine craftsman has done in us. And sometimes we need to know. Sometimes we think we're worse than we are. Sometimes God just says, "I love you, my son or daughter. You're doing well. See how you reacted when I threw things at you or allowed things to come your way that were hard." But we need to cooperate with God. James 1 verses 2 to 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We should rejoice in trials. It's a common theme throughout this suffering teaching. Every time, nearly, you see the word, it says rejoice in them. Or take them with joy. And I think it's because the master craftsman is looking at us and maybe seeing something that shouldn't be there. Or a little reshaping is needed, or a bit of affirming is needed. And he's providing the means by which this refining and crafting and affirmation will be made possible. He doesn't force us to change. He does provide the scenario by which change is possible, provided we make the right choices and we respond in God as we should, whatever situation we find ourselves in. Clinging on to him is okay in times where it's difficult. But if we turn from him, we're missing an opportunity. If we want to be perfect and complete, as this verse says, or these verses say, lacking in nothing, then don't run from the fiery trials or bleat and demand that God remove them or protect you from them, but rather let them test you and refine you, and if necessary, mold and remake you so that you become more like Christ. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. We have that to look forward to, no matter what we're going through. We should cooperate with God's refining purposes and not run from them or whine about them. But we don't need to seek hardship. We just need to seek God and do as he directs, and sometimes these hardships will find us. Steadfastly holding on to God, whatever the trial, will qualify us for the victor's wreath of life. That's worth it. And stay dressed. I'm not going to read all that passage. You probably all know the passage of the armor of God. But I just want you to read the highlighted bits. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Praying at all times in the Spirit. When we're going through life, we must make sure that we're dressed properly, whether it's good times or bad times, but especially in the trials and hardship times. The days we're living in, I believe, are like what this Paul actually wrote into. They were difficult times, fiery times, evil days. So we have to learn how to stand, holding on to God strongly, even when these tough times come. And to do so without the armor of God on, I don't think is possible. We need to stand in the strength of his might by putting on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, wearing shoes that are ready to go out there and preach the gospel. And in all circumstances, we need to take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, because they're going to come. And we need to have the sword of the Spirit ready also, which is the word of God. We need to know it. We need to know what God would have us say in situations and then wield it as he tells us to. If you don't know the word, it's very hard to speak it out to the enemy if he's attacking you. And at all times, this should be rooted in and accompanied by prayer and the Spirit. That is so important. We've got to be in tune with God, and this is how we do it. We're not going through this on our own, so what we need to do is learn how to actually commune with God so we can draw from him the things that we need. Without that, we are doing it on our own. I'm going to jump all the way to slide 49, if that's okay, guys, at the back. Slide 49. I had some other bits in there. Some about temptation. The thing that I want you to know about that one is we will actually grow as we overcome temptations. Temptation's not necessarily a bad thing. It's our reaction to them that's the bad thing if we choose to join in with them and do as they dictate. Temptations are just another form of trial, maybe sourced in the enemy. He may be trying to pull us away from God through them, but if we stand strong in God and we resist them, we grow. We become better. We become stronger. So don't worry that temptations come your way. They are going to come your way. The enemy's not going to leave you alone. He wants to pull you down. But if you stand strong in him, you'll get better and better at resisting those temptations. And that is in itself a way to grow in God. Another thing I was going to say quickly is the accuser of our brothers, which is Satan, was thrown down by two things. Thrown out of heaven down to earth by two things, according to Revelation 12. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And you know, I think that's what God is trying to do in all of us right here and now. The enemy wants us to fail, but God wants our testimony to be added to the great testimony that's already there to put Satan in his place and chuck him out of heaven, because he can no longer accuse the church of failing. The testimony of the church is actually we're not failing at all. We're clinging on to God no matter what. Doesn't matter what you throw at us, enemy. We're clinging on to God. And that testimony is, I believe, going to bring the enemy down in the end. He won't be able to accuse us anymore. And finally, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Paul was sure of it. Epitaleo means to bring fully through to the end or accomplish perfectly, to carry a thing out to the end. God is going to complete the perfect work he started in us when we accepted Christ, even if it just means we're just fit for glory. But there's something more I think God wants to do. He wants to change us. Paul, a man who was so close to God, wrote this. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what happened before, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way, and if any one of you thinks otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained." What happened in the past doesn't matter. It's what happens from this moment on that counts. God is doing a work of sanctification in us. And as we more perfectly and obediently serve him as his Holy Spirit leads, we will be increasingly like him and fruitful for him. Even the Apostle Paul wasn't perfect, but he pressed on. He wasn't content to settle with what he had. He wanted God to keep working on him. And he wasn't going to let anything that he did have slide either or be lost. Paul wanted to build on what he had, who he was and what he had. And he wants others to do the same. We need to fully yield ourselves to Jesus Christ and let him do whatever is needed in us and through us to bring us to full maturity in Christ. God is not going to stop working on us. He loves us too much for that. He knows what we could be in him, and he's not going to stop until that work is completed. God will perfect and complete whatever we fully give to him with which to work, and testing is his main tool for this. So if God is going to complete and perfect us, let's give more of ourselves to him, for him to work with, and then joyfully embrace, rather than fight against, the processes he presents for us to engage with that are designed to refine us and craft us into Christ-likeness. I believe that a time of great testing is soon to come upon the church, and God is testing us now to be ready for that. Jesus Christ wants to present the church to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So we, the individual members of the church, need to be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace with him. And then if we need something sorted out in us, we need to let the master craftsman do whatever it takes to complete and perfect us. He loves us. He knows what's best for us. He knows the things in us that need to be pulled out and shaped and changed. So let's let him. Because what the result of that will be that completeness that God wants each of us to achieve, that perfection. That's how, I can't see how else a church without spot or wrinkle can actually form. I'll finish with this. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." Hallelujah. Father, I know I don't live up to this sermon all the time. Sometimes I run from things and I fight them or I compromise because of them. But Lord, I don't want to stay like that. I want to be that man of God that you want me to be. And Lord, I pray that you keep refining me keep working on me and getting me to that place where I'm ready and complete in you. And Lord, I pray that for anyone who's willing in this place, that they will also be able to pray a similar prayer. Like King David, Lord, I want to be a person that you can look down on and say, he's a man after my heart that will do everything that I commanded him to do. So help me, Lord, and help each one of us, Lord, to achieve that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.